You may recall last week that I skipped over a verse in my exposition of Proverbs 13, verses 10 to 18, saying that I would look at it with you this week. The reason I skipped the verse that I did has to do with the structure of the book of Proverbs. If you have been with us in our study of Proverbs for any length of time now, you will no doubt recall that the individual Proverbs that started coming at us rapid fire, beginning with Proverbs chapter 10, have been grouped together by means of inclusios, bracketing structures that mark off the theme for the verses contained within. Interestingly, in Proverbs chapter 13, two inclusios collide. The final of four inclusios focusing on receiving discipline, instruction, and advice, the one we looked at last week, Proverbs 13, verses 10 to 18, and an inclusio focused on desires being fulfilled or not fulfilled, Proverbs 13, verses 12 to 19. I've looked ahead with the help of commentaries well into chapter 16, and the inclusios keep coming, so I think I'm on a good track here. But it's interesting that here we find two that intertwine. Why? I think because God wants us to bring the two themes together, to discipline our desires. Consider again our scripture reading for this morning. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your pleasures, to spend it on your desires. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. According to James, our desires, our passions are so disproportionate that we not only fight and quarrel with one another over them, sometimes we even kill one another, if not physically, then certainly in our hearts and minds. What's more, James says that our desires are so misplaced that we are best described as adulterous people. How does that strike you? Our desire ought to be first and foremost for God. And yet, our primary desires are often in so many other places. We need to discipline our desires. And that's what Proverbs chapter 13, verses 12 to 19 is all about. If you haven't done so already, I invite you to open your Bible there. You can find it on page 537 of the Pew Bible. Follow along with me as I read Proverbs chapter 13, verses 12 to 19. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. This is the word of the Lord. And what do we see as we look at it? Well, first we see a word on why our desires tend to run amok. Look again at verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Go back in your mind just a little over a month ago to Christmas. Jack, a poor orphan boy who had hoped against hope that there would be a real football this year, despite so many disappointments, is holding back tears. On the other side of town, Ned, who is the same age, is jumping around the room for joy after tearing the paper from the football kit he has plagued his parents about since the previous September. In the same street lives Arthur. He has not had a visit from his son in Scotland for 20 years now. There was a card saying he would come if he was not too busy with work, but he has not arrived. Arthur is sick at heart. At the local hospital, Carl and Malene hug each other with tears of joy as after 16 long years, they have finally been blessed with a little girl, even though doctors had given up hope of their ever conceiving. And in a church, Ted and Rachel have mixed feelings. Their hearts are sick because Tim, their eldest son, now at university, has still made no profession of faith. Yet they have found their teenage daughter Beth's recent baptism like a tree of life to them. We understand both sides of this proverb, don't we? On the negative side, the longer your expectations go unmet, the more drained you become. And disappointment leads to discouragement, and discouragement leads to despair, and despair leads to depression. And you cry out, if even you can, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long? How long? How long? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And yet, on the positive side, when our deep-rooted desires come to fruition, we're revived. Solomon says it's a tree of life, verse 12, or sweetness to the soul, verse 19. Given the heart sickness that comes as hopes are deferred and deferred and deferred and deferred and deferred, and given the sweetness to the soul that comes as desires are instead fulfilled, it is plain to see how our desires can so easily take control of us. We want sweetness in the soul, not sickness in the soul. And so we chase our dreams. We do whatever we must that our desires might be obtained. Even when our desires are wrong-headed and evil, We fight and quarrel. We murder. We want the dopamine hit that comes when our desires are fulfilled. But as one pastor notes, not all fulfilled desires are a tree of life. Remember, this is proverbial wisdom. Imagine this. Someone hurts you, and you want to get back at them, and your desire is fulfilled. You get what you want. You get revenge. Is that a tree of life? I hope you would say no. That's not a tree of life. That's not what God wants for us. The true tree comes through a relationship with God that drinks deeply from His wisdom, that drinks deeply from His Word. And so verses 13 and 14 say to us, whoever despises the Word brings destruction on himself. But he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching, or literally the Torah of the wise, is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. In other words, what this pastor is saying is that our desires need to be disciplined by God's word. Notice the connections between these two verses about God's word and the frame of our inclusio that speaks about our desires. Verse 14 says that the Torah of the wise is a fountain of life. Verse 12 of the frame speaks similarly, saying that there is a tree of life. Verse 14 says that the Torah of the wise turns people away from the snares of death. Verse 19 of the frame speaks of turning away from evil. What are we to take from this? Well, it is as we discipline our desires by the word, the commandment, and the Torah of God that we turn away from evil, that we turn away from the snares of death and eat from the tree of life and drink from the fountain of life. And brothers and sisters, it starts with this very text. If the word of God is meant to discipline our desires, and we're talking here about disciplining our desires as the two inclusios collide, then you would expect something right here to speak into it. Look at verse 19. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. There are some people, the Bible calls them fools, who really, truly desire what is evil. They desire it to the point that turning away from it is an abomination to them. I mean, bottom line, we would all have to confess we have evil desires in our hearts. But I trust that as believers, turning away from that evil is not an abomination to you. In fact, that's your desire. But there are some for whom turning away from evil is an abomination. In Proverbs, that word evil is a loaded word. So far in our study of this book, it has been used of those who shed blood, of those who delight in perversity and speak perverse things. It has been used of those who sow discord, of those who practice deceit, of those who are prideful and arrogant, and of those who commit adultery. all such desires are evil. They are not a tree of life. And so the wise individual disciplines his desires according to God's word, so that when his desires are fulfilled, they are to him a tree of life. Now we can take what Solomon says here a couple of different ways. This tree of life may just be a metaphor meant to communicate that fulfilled desires enliven us. If hope deferred makes the heart sick, then fulfilled desires restore health to that once sick heart. But as Wayne Suh notes, if we take this tree of life with its full force, then it brings in an eternal perspective to the verse. And what it would be doing then would be making a spiritual assessment of our desires, of what we hope for. It's saying that if we base our desires only in this life and not in the fullness of the life that God gives, then we're ultimately always going to be disappointed. We'll never be truly satisfied. We will always want more. Think about it. There are only three books in the Bible that talk about a tree of life: Genesis, Revelation, and Proverbs. In Genesis, God drives the man and woman out of the garden, saying, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." There's your eternal perspective. "Lest he do that, we need to banish him." In Revelation, we see the tree of life again. This time, the Apostle John tells us that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and that this tree yields its fruit each month. In other words, there is eternal access to this healing for all who live in the New Jerusalem. This isn't a seasonal tree. "Oh, I got to wait for the fall for the tree of life fruit to be red." No, no, no. Anytime. Take, eat. Think of how satisfying it will be to eat from the tree of life eternally. You will know healing, complete healing. Healing in every sense of the word, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. Every desire of your heart will be completely fulfilled as you experience fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. But listen, those deepest longings will never be fulfilled apart from the tree of life. As St. Augustine put it, "God made us for himself, and our hearts find no peace, no rest, no satisfaction until they rest in him." Indeed, every deferred longing becomes another reminder of what we lost when we sinned against God. That's why unfulfilled desires can lead to such deep despair. There's this loss that we have because Adam and Eve sinned against God and we're their children. And so, as we discipline our desires according to God's word, we gain this eternal perspective, and this eternal perspective will, ought, to lead us to Jesus. As the song goes, He is the true and better Adam, Son of God and Son of Man, who, when tempted in the garden, never yielded, never sinned. He who makes the many righteous brings us back to life again. Dying, He reversed the curse, then rising, crushed the serpent's head. When you trust in Jesus, in His sinless life, and in His substitutionary death on the cross to pay for your sins, His death that reversed the curse and crushed Satan's head, when you trust in Jesus, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means that you will gain entry into the holy city and be permitted to eat from the tree of life. And yet, verse 19 again reminds us that to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. How sad. There will be those who will not turn away from evil, even though it means that their greatest longings will never be fulfilled and that they will be plagued by perpetual frustration, disappointment, discouragement, and despair. I hope and pray that that is not you, any of you. And if you do presently feel yourself plagued by perpetual frustration, disappointment, discouragement, and despair, then my word to you is this: run to Jesus while there is still time. He can bring you to the tree of life. As C.S. Lewis once famously said, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire," Lewis continues, "which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I have been made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on the one hand never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same." All this talk of another country and calling others to come with you reminded me of a text we looked at last week in conjunction with, oh, wouldn't you know it, one of the verses that's still part of this inclusio, verse 17. "A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing." Do you remember how we tied that to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 20? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ from that other country. God making his appeal through us to others. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Join us in heading to that other country. We have been entrusted with a great message, a message of reconciliation. And the question we are asked here again in the midst of disciplining our desires is, are we a faithful ambassador or are we wicked messengers? Let me ask you again, do you faithfully proclaim the gospel to those around you, imploring that they be reconciled to God? Or are you more concerned about preaching some other gospel, some other message that is perhaps more important to you? A wicked messenger, one with his own agenda, falls into trouble, perhaps as a punishment. Why? Because God will not tolerate his message taking a back seat to your own. We are to preach the word. We are to be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, desires. They will turn away from listening to the truth of God's word, and will wander off into myths, messages that are more important to them. Don't let that be you. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. We need to discipline our desires. Discipline them according to God's word so that we might have an eternal perspective that leads us to Christ, to what really matters, and therefore be reconciled to God. Because again, as James said, what is it that causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So what do we do? Well, James doesn't stop there. After calling us out and saying we're adulterous people, he offers the hope again of turning back to God. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will exalt you. How? By making you to eat from the tree of life in the city of God, so that you know what it means to have your deepest longings fulfilled. Does that sound good to you? It does to me.